Last week, the message was in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It was talking about how we are to defend ourselves against the evil that's in this world. But it also tells us how we can be on the offense as well as on the defense. Last week, we talked about how great salvation is, and that if we understand the greatness of salvation and what salvation means, so that any time that we are encountered, when any time we are battered, any time we are challenged by the evil that is around us, we can be reminded of how great the salvation is, and that it comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6 saying, you don't always have to be on the defense. You're also been given a weapon to go on the offense. And he says in Ephesians 6 verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. That's an interesting analogy. And in fact, the sword he refers to is the two-edged sword that the Romans used to use. They called it a gladius. Now, I find that interesting that they call it a gladius. There's nothing glad about it, okay? The gladius it was used by gladiators. Okay, when they fought in the forum. The gladius was a choice of weapon by the Roman legions whenever they went into battle. And they used this double-edged sword sometimes for fighting for their freedom because they were in the Colosseum trying to save their own lives. And sometimes they were using it in battle. It was a very, very effective weapon. In fact, what the Romans used to do, if there was a legion of them, they would all come together with their shields, and they would connect their shields together like standing in a wall, and they would pull out their gladius, which is anywhere up to 18 inches long with its really sharp point, and as they would march towards their enemy, they would use the gladius to stab the people in the heart. It was instant, it was quick, and the interesting thing about this weapon is they could stab them and pull it out and stab somebody else. It was the most effective weapon at the time. It was even more effective than a long sword which had to be swung around and everything else. They had this amazing method of being able to just walk through another opposing army with their shields and with this pointed two-edged sword. They would close in shield to shield, this wall against an enemy. And whether it was hand to hand or, it was just a hand to hand, knee to knee confrontation in a battle. It was deemed, as I said, the most successful weapon of its time. And so, in the book of Hebrews, this two-edged sword is mentioned again. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into the divining soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is very powerful. We are comparing a physical analogy or a physical sword to a sword of the spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And just as the sword the material sword will pierce the body, the word of God pierces a person's heart. With the sword of the Spirit, it can heal. With the sword of the Spirit, it can bring life. The disciples understood this. The disciples would take the word of God and use it in the preaching of the gospel. They would take this word of God and they would preach that God had a son in whom he was well pleased. And that son was named Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ and God is a God of love. That he would love man so much that he doesn't want man to perish. That all should come to the knowledge of truth. And this is all revealed in the Word of God. But the disciples were also very, very careful in telling people that there are two sides of God's character. There is his love. But on the other side, he wants us to be aware that he has no tolerance for evil. None. And they would tell people that God does have a wrath that says he won't tolerate ungodliness, unrighteousness, but there is good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, by receiving Jesus Christ in your heart, by receiving him in your mind, that you are purified by his blood and saved from that wrath. Those were the two sides. They were told, and the disciples, as the gospel was being preached and spread, they were telling men that God, who loved his son so much that he just wanted sin to be out of the world, and that Jesus Christ came here to do that, to pay the penalty. The interesting thing about this is that when the disciples were preaching this message, it actually did cut to the heart of people. Just like that point at the end of that sword, it cut to their hearts. When we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter had just given a sermon to a crowd, and he had just finished explaining to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and he had died for them. And the crowd were cut to the heart, it says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The word of God that had been preached by these disciples, this good news, the gospel of eternal life, thanks to Jesus Christ, they finally realized it. This word of God had just cut through to them. And it cut through to them so deeply, they said, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Peter replied, he says, "Repent. Change. Change. Get rid of the evil. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Because he will. He'll forgive them. You just have to ask. And you will receive what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn your salvation, he's telling us. You can't pay for it. You can't do volunteer service, 40 hours a week. You can't pay a whole bunch of money into the offering. You can't do good deeds at a food bank. All those things you should do. Don't tell me not to do them. But they won't give you salvation and you won't receive the Holy Spirit. It only comes by the grace of God. And it only comes because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it only comes from repentance on our parts. The physical sword, it wounds and kills. The spiritual sword heals and gives life. See, even Jesus Christ used the word of God. He used the sword, right? When he was confronted by Satan. When we go to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, there is, from verses 4 to 12, the confrontation between Satan and Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus Christ defeat Satan? By his word. If we go to Luke chapter 4, when Satan, in his first temptation, Jesus answered, "It is written." It is written. He's quoting the word. "Man shall not live by bread alone." The second temptation came along and he said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He's quoting God's word. And then again he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, "It is said," or "it was written, don't," or "do not put the Lord your God to the test." And after that comment, Satan went away. Christ used the word three times. He took the sword of the word and stabbed him. Now, here's an interesting thing. Satan thought he could do the same thing because, by the way, Satan and his angels, they all know the Bible. They know exactly what the God's word is. They can quote it probably better than any of us in this room today. But good old Satan, in Luke 4, verse 10, just before the third temptation, he actually quotes the Bible. He says, he will command... Satan tempted Christ and said, "Throw yourself down." Because when you throw yourself down, you can just command the angels concerning you and they will guard you carefully. He was saying and quoting from Psalm 91. He was quoting from Psalm 91. But he misquoted it. He used the scripture incorrectly. It's true that God will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. That is true. But he won't do it if you blatantly go out and do something stupid like throwing yourself off a cliff. Okay? Which is a misuse of that scripture. Satan was just in his normal fashion twisting it and turning it and turning it into a lie and giving you a little bit of deception. And using God's word, but no. Lord Jesus Christ said, as it said back in verse 12, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't throw yourself off a cliff and say, "Okay, now God, save me before I hit the ground." You know, that's crazy. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. But it's all scripture that is being quoted. Christ used the word to defeat Satan. And you know what? That's not the last time he's going to use it. The next time Christ is going to use the two-edged sword is when he returns. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Christ will use the word again on his return to this earth. We are given this word for so many different reasons. But one of the things that we are asked to do is that when we know the word and when we use the word, it says in Ephesians 6, it says earlier in the chapter, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor, and that armor includes the helmet we talked about last week and the sword that we're talking about today. Put on the full armor. So why? So you can take your stand, stand up for what you believe, take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's got so many. You know what are his schemes? discouragement, depression, accusation, lies. He's got so much stuff. But with God's word, we can stand. We can take a stand. We can take a stand on all kinds of things. We can, in fact, we all do, by the way. I bet you have a stand on a whole bunch of subjects. You probably have a stand on politics. Don't talk about it. Okay. We have a stand on the environment, right? We take a stand on moral, what we call moral issues, right versus wrong. We take a stand on what we think is just and what we think is unjust. We take a stand on women's rights, and they should do. Very important. We take a stand when we read in the news and we see the terrible things that are happening in Gaza and in Israel and in the Ukraine and in Russia, where we see Christians being persecuted and killed in Nigeria, Christians who are not allowed to practice their faith in countries like China and North Korea. We take our stand on all of those things. But we should also take our stand on what we believe. We should take our stand that as a believer, as a receiver of Jesus Christ in our lives, as a receiver of the Holy Spirit, we should take our stand on the freedom that we have been given for eternal life. Because that is the ultimate gift. To have eternal life where there is peace, where there is no tears, where there is no issues with health, and we are with Christ who loves us and guides us. And I'll quote again our hymn this morning, we will be with an awesome God. So let's take a look at this sword for a second and take a look at the two different edges of that sword. We can take the side where God is love. Satan is hatred and envy. We can see that God is holy. Satan is evil. God redeems his children. Satan damns them. Jesus reveals grace and truth. Satan, there is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. God gives life. Satan breeds death. God produces good fruit. We go to Galatians chapter 5. We have the Holy Spirit. It develops, it builds, but we bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and happiness, goodness, kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But what does Satan produce? Immorality, injustice, idolatry, strife, jealousy, anger, fear, disputes, envy. All those things are the fruit of him. Jesus, in the final saying of all things, he is our advocate. He represents us in front of God the Father. And Satan, he's our accuser. Two-edged sword. But we are told to use the sword of the word. How do we do that? How do we do that? You know, the interesting part is a Roman, when he picked up the two-edged sword, the gladius, he didn't know how to, you know, it was strapped on him. He didn't just sort of pick it up and, well, okay, now I know how to use this thing. He was taught, he was trained. He was trained. In fact, the training took about 4 months. And the first part of the training, which was really crazy, I mean, I don't know how these guys did it, okay? But the first thing that they were told to do, because they had to hold up their shields and have the sword, okay, was that they had to be able to know how to march, okay? And they first had to walk 20 Roman miles in 5 hours, loaded with a 45 pounds worth of equipment on their back. And then, after they'd done that, they had to walk another 24 miles, about 35 kilometers, within another 5 hours. They had to learn how to do this so that they could be fast and battle and be fast on the march. They had to be in shape. They had to be in condition. And the second thing they did was drill. Okay? They would be equipped with a wooden shield and a sword. And sometimes that sword weighed twice as much as the one they were going to end up using. And they would thrust and throw, and they would practice, and they would continually drill and drill and drill to learn how to use that two-edged sword effectively. How are we to practice? What can we do? How can we keep our sword sharp? How can we use, how can we be skillful in the world, in the word? What do we need to know about the word so that we can use it effectively? And what do we use it for? Well, the first thing is, as it says in Psalm 119, is how we are to live by the word. It says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? And he answers, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He asks us to be obedient, to obey him. The second thing is, so obedience is one. The second one is being in the word on a daily basis. It's tough sometimes. I know we get distracted by the many things that we want to accomplish in a day, not just in our jobs, but in all the other things that need to be done. And we say, well, I don't have time for prayer and reading the Bible or a devotion. But you know that in the Bible, no matter what we are faced with each and every day, no matter what we encounter each and every day, whether it's sorrow, discouragement, pride, grief, sickness, that in the Bible, there is the word that will help you through whatever you are facing. And I know there are some of you here today where I've shown or given you or provided for you different types of verses, not just in Psalms, but in other parts of the Bible, that when you are challenged or when you're going through a particular tough time, here is what David encountered, or here's what Job encountered, or here's what other people encountered, and what was said and helped them get through the tough time. How is the word to be heard and read? The only way we know the word is to read it, and to read it with diligence, and to prepare, and that we accept the word in faith, that we put it in our hearts, that we practice it in our lives, and the blessings come as a result. And the last one is to be a doer of the word. In James, I missed one. Use the word to build ourselves up. This scripture should be on everybody's tongue. All scripture, all word, that two-edged sword is God-breathed. That's him talking to us, telling us, okay? It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can be prepared for all that is happening. Welcome, ladies. Scripture is there to help us through life. Scripture is God telling us how to live our lives and to do so the right, following his law and his love. So finally, we'll come into one or two more things. It says in James that when we understand the word, when we know the word, when we can recite the word, we can't just read it, we need to do it. So do not merely listen to the word, he says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Ever done that? And ever done so? Ever looked in the mirror and then turned away? Oh, can I remember what I look? Michelle, thank you. Can you please sit down? All right. What God is telling us is that we can't not just read the word, but we are to put it into practice. We can put it into practice in our lives. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but by doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. If we believe in the word, if we use the word, if we use that two-edged sword, the word of God, and we live by it, we will be blessed. But we have an obligation. We are to bring the word. I started at the beginning of this message about how the disciples were going out and preaching the gospel. And when they did, whether it was thousands of people or maybe even one person at a time, when the word was preached to them, it cut them to their heart. The word pierced them. And as a result, they repented and received Christ. How many people here in this room today have felt that cut in their heart? All right. Many people have. And that is the word of God speaking to you directly. And he asks that we know his word and use his word to preach the gospel. So, we should strike a blow. Strike a blow by proclaiming the gospel. Strike a blow by using God's word. That we can be in the word, that we can use the word, and that we can tell others of the word. We are to be strong. We are to take a stand. We have been given this tremendous gift. So I'll just summarize again. With diligence, preparation, and prayer, let us accept and use God's word with faith, that we store it in our hearts, and that we practice it in our lives. Thank you, God, for this truth. Great God, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne again this morning. We come to worship you, we come to praise you, we come to thank you. Above all, we thank you for your word that has been preserved down through the ages, that we can use this word to live our lives. We can use this word to receive your comfort. We can receive your word to guide us and direct us in our lives. We can use this word to proclaim to others the tremendous good news of your kingdom and of eternal life. Great God, we thank you and praise you. Give us the strength and the courage to stand and to take a stand and use the sword that you have given us, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.